I'm going to pray for our church and the message this morning, and I'm going to read scripture. Lord, thank you for adopting us as your children. Thank you for loving us first and reaching out to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can live in us and guide us away from our sinful lives and teach us about all truth. Lord, thank you for changing our priorities, moving from changing our priorities from self to the priorities of serving others and caring about others' eternal destiny. Thank you for the many ways that Bethesda tries to be obedient to your calling, the Great Commission, and the Great Commandment. Lord, thank you for the missionaries that you have had come from this place and other places that we have been involved in sponsoring for so many years. Thank you for the opportunity of seeing Rick and Emily today. We thank you for old friends that are still serving you faithfully. Lord, we pray especially today for Chris Wilcoxon. We pray for some sense of insight into what he's doing and where he's traveling. We pray for your tender mercies during travels that he is taking now to be watching his back. And Lord, we pray that you would just help bring him back to Canada to get back into medical care. As Marcus said, he needs your help. He needs our help as a sad dad who's worried about his beloved boy. And we know that Mark feels the truth of that amazing story of the two lost sons and the love of the Heavenly Father. And right now we can feel that Chris is that lost son, and he needs to come home. And just like the God in that story, Mark is anxiously awaiting him to come home, and will throw his arms around him when he does so, and will have a party to celebrate his safe return. And help us not to be like the older brother in that story, where we say, well, we've never done anything wrong like that, Lord. What about us? Lord, because we know without Jesus, we are all nothing but wrong. Lord, help us to have attentive ears as we hear your word this morning. Help us to listen to the truth of Jesus' words as they're stored for us in the Bible. These words that have been transcribed by Paul, we pray for our understanding of them. Jesus, help us to be people of light and life and grace and hope and help as we move into this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Our reading is from Ephesians 4. It's on page 1135 of your Pew Bibles. That's page 1135. I'm going to be reading from chapter 4, verse 7, and then from 11 to 16. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 7, and then from 11 to 16, page 1135. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Neil. He follows instructions so well that I failed to say, please don't pray for me and my son before I have to preach. Because I was already, thank you for the prayers. Yeah. So I don't really mean don't pray for my son and for me. but it's just right there under the surface all the time. I hope you do still have your Bibles open and in hand, because we're going to look in some detail at our text this morning, as well as several supplementary passages on what is an important topic, I think, for us and the church today. And I've given it the title, God's Order and Purpose in His Church. And you know that this is part two because we started this particular message last week. So please do keep your Bibles open. It's very important that we see the text for ourselves. Otherwise, we are giving the preacher an authority and trust that none of us deserve. So you need to see what God's Word says and ask the Holy Spirit to show to you whether what is being spoken is true or if there needs to be some correction. But please allow the Lord to speak to him to you through his word by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, I admit that God's order and purpose in his church may not sound like the most stimulating or relevant topic for our lives and ministries today, though I hope we'll see by the end of this, it is. And even if I emphasize that it's God's order and purpose in and for his church, which it is, and we are, it still may be hard for some of us to get there that this is a particularly stimulating topic. Now, I'm doing something that I've never done before. I've never preached off of my laptop. Right, so I'm going to be Neil Creighton here for today, and more than one way, and you'll see what I mean by that in just a minute. I'm also advancing my own slides. Never done it in my life, but the printer wouldn't print my manuscript for some reason, and so here I am. And no, it wasn't a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not realize it, but if we think that God's order and purpose in his church is not particularly stimulating, that puts us in a win-win situation. Because your expectations for a sermon so titled may be quite low. So it's up to me, with the Holy Spirit's agency and help, of course, to exceed whatever low expectations you may already have for my message. Now, I'd like to begin with an illustration from science, and specifically physiology and anatomy. I know, I'm completely out of my depth already. In this illustration, I'd like for us to compare God's order in his church and the gifts that Jesus gives to animate his church in a more metaphorical sort of way to our skeletons or our bone structure and the proper function and vital processes of our bodies. Now, Dr. Neil would say much more about this, and he could for sure. It is sort of in his wheelhouse, as we say, which is why I looked up several terms this week, including physiology. I didn't want to misspeak, or anatomy, or osteology, of all things. How many people know what osteology is? Anybody? One doctor and, like, three other people. Okay? Well, that's good. I'd never heard the term, although I'd heard osteoporosis, right? But I'd never heard this particular term. And I learned this week that it's a subcategory of anatomy. I didn't know that. Anyway, so I hope that you will agree what I found is, yes, interesting, but also very important insight into what these terms actually mean, which I didn't know, and how it applies to our topic. So I have to do this now. I'll get better at it. Physiology. This is the dictionary definition. One, the branch of biology dealing with the functions and vital processes of living organisms. I want you to notice this, though. Or their parts and organs. We'll come back to that. Secondly, the functions and vital processes collectively of an organism or of an organ or system of organs. So with physiology, I'd like to highlight it's the branch of biology dealing with, one, the functions and vital processes of, two, living organisms, or three, their parts and organs. And then we should make the vital connection to the church, which is also a living organism made up of many parts and organs. Is that not what the Bible says? All God's people said, yes, that's exactly what the Bible says. Yeah. Okay, so here's, I need this back.
This is anatomy. One, the dissecting of an animal or plant, that's a little scary, in order to determine the position, structure, etc. of its parts. Or two, the science of the morphology, that's a good word, or structure of animals or plants. Three, check this out, the structure of an organism or body or a model of it as dissected for a detailed analysis. So I learned more just from looking at the dictionary definition of anatomy, but I'd like simply to highlight definition three, where it refers to the structure of an organism or a body, including, quote, there it is, a model of it as dissected. I'll come back to this also shortly. So please remember that piece, dissection. And then there's a subcategory of anatomy, as I have already mentioned, and that is osteology, which is the study of the structure and function of bones. No second or third or fourth definition needed. That's what it is, right? Now, let's be honest. No one really notices or wants to think about, least of all our oldest daughter, Abby, who kind of cringes every time we say bones. Don't say bones! Don't say bones! I don't know why, but it's like blood to her. She just doesn't like to think about bones. And we don't pay attention to our bones until they weaken or break. When they do, they often compromise the whole body. For example, a broken bone is often the first sign a person has bone cancer, as I understand. Also, more about that in just a bit. There are many, many applications that we could and we should make from the images in the Bible of the church as the body of Christ, literally God's dwelling place on the earth, which is why Neil probably should be preaching this message, or at least this part of it. But here I am, already totally out of my depth, as we've already noted, and we just got started. But since I'm already here, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, each other, and also ask the Lord Jesus himself to answer for us a few questions as we continue on here in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning and beyond. Question number one is the question of physiology. If the great physician gave us a thorough checkup as a local manifestation of his body, would we be functioning properly? Note the connection in our vital processes, in our organs, or in our parts. Another way of asking that might be, are we functioning biblically as a body? Question number two. It's the question of anatomy. If Jesus dissected Bethesda Church, laid it bare so he could see the parts, which he already does, of course, that would be more for us than for him, would he find a biblical structure? Do we even care? Do we think about this before it breaks down? Would he find our organs and parts just as he had intended and as he had created them or created us to be? And question number three, it's the question of osteology. If Jesus gave our musculoskeletal framework, I can't say that very well, musculoskeletal, it just, you know, comes right off of Neil's tongue. He says it all the time. It's his thing. But if he gave our framework a look, would he find our bone structure healthy according to his good and sovereign design? Another way of asking that would he find that our structure and organization correspond as closely as possible with the Bible? Now, maybe we've gone off such topics as order or purpose or biblical physiology or anatomy, even osteology, because on the whole, we've moved away from the very idea that there can be or there should be or there is a proper order or purpose, a particular structure or function of things. If I can be or become anyone I want, which is what all advertising and the world tell us all of the time, then I can do what I want, however I want, and who's to tell me otherwise? We Christians and churches have been heavily influenced by this centuries-long progression toward a sort of sovereignty of the self, the unmooring of our bodies, minds, and souls from the God who created us, his ways and his word, in ways that we're aware of and also in ways that we're not. And more to the point, we can do however we want, can't we, here in Canada or North America? Even those of us Christians and churches who acknowledge that there is a more biblical way of being and doing as God's people can find many reasons to do God's work in our way, however flawed our reasons may be. Turning now specifically to our text for this morning, let's take just a couple of minutes to review so we can pick up where we left off last Sunday, as we said we would. There in verse 7, the first thing that we need to see and to know here, and this is by way of review, is that we each have been given, as a grace gift from Jesus Christ himself, a place, a purpose, a contribution to make to his work in the world. Now, we've noted recurrently that the book of Ephesians was given to the local church, first to the church of God at Ephesus, and now to the church of God in Winnipeg, including Bethesda Church. And he has done so to reveal to us our particular role in the larger context of Jesus' church in our time and place. Similarly, here in verse 7, the Holy Spirit makes clear to us that each one of us, individually, yes, and collectively, and without exception, that means you, has a place, a purpose, and a contribution to make to what the Lord Jesus is doing among his people, including this church in our time and place. So here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul is writing about, and the Holy Spirit is beginning to reveal how grace has been given to each member of God's household, having been cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus and having been reborn and adopted into his family by the Holy Spirit, just as, here are the words, as Christ apportioned it. Of course, some application questions might be, what is your spiritual gift? Do you know? Are we, each of us, as individuals and also collectively, using our spiritual gifts to God's glory and the advancement of his mission in the world? Are we doing so in concert with each other to bring God glory, to build up and promote Christ's work here and around the world? Verse 7 says this, and Neil read it just a bit ago, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And as I shared last Sunday, if you don't know what your gift is, and you know that you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you have been reborn by his Spirit, you are a part of his family, his body, his church, then you need to know what your spiritual gift from Jesus is and get to using it to contribute to his work in the context of his church. Yes, even this local expression of his church. Let's move now quickly to Ephesians 4, verse 11. First, just a bit of review, and then we'll build on what we started last Sunday. Here's the truth as we stated it last week, and it continues to be relevant today. Oh, right, I have to do this. According to God's good and sovereign order, Jesus Christ has given spirit-born, Spirit-gifted, and Spirit-called ministers of his gospel as word gifts of his grace to his church. We'll just read it in verse 11. It was he, as we have it in the NIV, and we'll make some adjustments here in a moment. It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets,
some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. These are all word gifts. And at first, as I began preparing for these messages from these verses, I thought I should go into great detail concerning who these guys are or who they were, apostles or the prophets or the evangelists or the pastors and teachers. And I had started to make that case last week, and you may or may not be encouraged by this, but I deleted like 3 pages worth of sermon manuscript, and that was a very painful thing to do, but I did it. And it's always important that we get the translation right, and the right translation from the Greek New Testament into English is most accurately done in the English Standard Version, I think, and we'll be able to see this. I want you to direct your attention to the screen, and then I'm going to talk through this. It's very easy. This is by way of review. We did this last week. You don't need to know Greek, and especially the way I'm going to do it today, and I don't really know Greek. I just pretend to. But here we go. You'll be able to see it. Now, if my pointer works. Where's my pointer? That is. So you see that word, chi. You can see that. It's almost English. Kappa, alpha, iota. Right? Chi means and. And I want you to see the correlation to the English Standard Version. And. Chi, and. Autos means he in Greek. He gave. Edokin. He gave. And he gave. Chi autos edokin. The. Now there's a little, I've highlighted here in blue. This is a particle that doesn't have word meaning, but it tells the reader that you're about to encounter a series. And each distinct component of the series is going to be marked off by day. So these two things, men, day, go together. Men is the beginning of the series, and day identifies each of the component parts of the series. That'll be important in just a second. Okay? So, and he gave the series coming apostles, apostolos. Okay? And he gave the apostles. See that? The distinctive component of the series, prophets, tous prophetas. The prophets. The, continuing with the distinctive component, here it comes, euangelistas, the evangelists. Tous, the, de, okay, here's a distinctive component. Now this is important to us. Poimenas, which actually means shepherd, but we take it in a theological way as pastors, and teachers, didaskalos. Okay? Poimenas kai didaskalos. The shepherds or pastors and teachers. So in English, a one-for-one correlation, if we understand that this men, day doesn't have any particular word meaning, but it does have meaning in the sense that it tells the reader, here is a series, and it'll be marked off by each of the component parts, each distinct component part, by men, and then thereafter, day. Okay? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, the Greek text, you'll notice, does not say, as it did in our New International Version Bibles that we have here in our pews, and he gave some to be apostles. It's not there. We just saw that. That's meaning that's added, and I would suggest unnecessarily, and also unhelpfully. And it started with the King James Version. You'll find that in the King James Version. Also, our New International Version Pew Bibles and many other versions of the Bible say that. And the text actually says simply, and he gave the apostles. It does not say he gave some to be apostles. It does not say he gave some to be prophets. It's simply he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. Some to be is not in the text. It isn't necessary, and it's not even helpful to understand the passage better. It's added meaning that makes what Paul said and what Jesus did, I think, less clear.
Now, a proper response of faith will be based on understanding what the Bible teaches us in verse 11 about these characters, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Who are they? What do they do? Or what did they do? Remember, it's a simple past. Jesus gave. It's past tense. Are they all still to be found operating in the church? But as I said, I came to the conclusion that I wouldn't go into great detail because that's not the immediate point of the text. The immediate point of the text, the important point of the text in this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is that each of these roles or offices are specific grace gifts. And they are given in love by Jesus himself to the church he loves. And they are word gifts, every one of them. These are word ministries given to his church for his church. Jesus gave the apostles, for example, for the establishment, the good and guidance of the early church. They literally took the gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit, primarily by proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus gave the prophets to the early church, as he had to Israel before the church, to speak an authoritative and timely word to his people, continuing to call them to renewal and renewed faith and faithfulness. Is that not the work of the prophets? Yes. Jesus gave, and we believe he continues to give, the evangelists to his church to lead out in proclaiming the gospel of the once crucified, now risen Jesus Christ to all who will listen. And finally, Jesus gave, and we believe he continues to give, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to lead and to feed and to care for and to discipline his church until he comes. And this is not merely based on an arbitrary or doctrinal whim because we're conservative evangelicals, which we are. It's not for nothing, and this is important, that we only get instructions elsewhere in the New Testament concerning the pastor-teacher. Who would make a good pastor-teacher? How ought a pastor-teacher conduct the ministries of the local church? And that each church needs a or some pastor-teachers. Now, there's nothing like that for the apostles or the prophets or even the evangelists. And it's the teaching function for the church that connects pastor-teachers with elders later in the New Testament. That's the distinctive characteristic that connects the two. And by the way, I didn't want to move on without sharing with you that as a result of my study for these messages, and specifically the Greek we just went through, I now see that the shepherds and teachers refer to one office and not two. Remember the distinct series elements in the Greek text? Well, there are only four, not five. Check it out. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Probably be better for us in English to understand this because this is one distinct, this isn't two distinct, this is one distinct component of the series. Probably in English would be a good thing for us to think of it in terms of hyphenated pastor teacher or a slash pastor teacher rather than two separate offices. So if these are fundamentally word gifts given by Jesus Christ himself as grace gifts of love to his church for the good and the growth of his people, then what might the gospel implications be for a local congregation of Jesus' church in our time and place? Here are some questions. How are we to receive these gifts? How are we to express these gifts in the church? How do we respond to these gifts? The response being one of faith and obedience. Who are these people through whom the gifts come? And those are questions we'll have to answer at a later time, but for now, the point of our text is this, and it's number two. According to God's good and sovereign order, Jesus Christ has given Spirit-born, Spirit-gifted, and Spirit-called ministers of his gospel as word gifts of his grace to his church. Why? Why word gifts of his grace? That's a great question, and I'm very glad you asked it. According to God's good and sovereign order, God still, and I put still in there because we know in the beginning God created everything out of nothing by the power of his word. He's still doing that, by the way. As the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit implants the word of God in a person's heart and it births life, bringing us from death into eternal life, God is still doing this very work in the gospel. According to God's good and sovereign order, God still births life, growth, and maturity through the power of his word in his people, through his people, for his glory. Now I'm going to apply this whole truth to verses 12 and 13, both together as a whole, and then break it down one verse at a time as 3a and 3b, and then we'll be done. Okay, so the first thing that I'd like for us to see is the flow of the main thought of this truth, and its flow through both verses 12 and 13. So what we're looking at here, once again, is according to God's good and sovereign order, God still births life, growth, and maturity through the power of his word in his people, through his people, for his glory. Here it is, verses 12 and 13. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we see here that Jesus gave these word gifts to his church to prepare us for works of service. Actually, that word could also be translated ministry, to grow us up into maturity, to unify us around the person and the presence and the work and word of Jesus Christ, and that we might become complete in him. And here's a very important word that we need to continually remember and use: together. Do you see that? Well, here's 3a. According to God's good and sovereign order in his church, he does his work in the world through his people, the church, and we are built up in the process. Verse 12. Jesus gave these word gifts, that's verse 11. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service or ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Honestly, I don't think I need to do much more here than simply read the verse. It's so plain. But the missing ingredient, or I should say the implied component that we might miss here if we're not careful, is the presence and power of Christ among us, who is the Holy Spirit. None of this happens apart from him. We can have all of our doctrinal ducks in a row, as did the Pharisees, but lack the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can go through all of the right biblical and religious hoops, but lack the power of God to change lives. We need the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who superintends this process. He is the one who animates this process. He is the one who sees that this process is completed in us as individuals and also in us as a church. Just one more vitally important thing before we move on to 3b. We can't come close to fulfilling God's purposes for us, let alone live and minister according to his God, good and sovereign order for his church, apart from the change. I'm going to use that word, change. I got to tell on myself. There was a time when maybe I wasn't so changeable. It may have been since I became the pastor of Bethesda Church. In fact, you'll remember a series of messages, and the central truth was, change is the constant of the Christian life. So here Neil and I are at lunch one day, and we're talking about this series and this topic of change. And he says, Mark, I think you're the least likely to change of anybody at Bethesda Church. You remember that? That was tough to hear. So I stand here before you as a person who is in the process of this sort of change. Apart from the change that only happens in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the very presence and power of Jesus Christ among us, we cannot fulfill God's purposes for us. And if I can quote a very spiritual guy from the 20th century, early 20th century, Watchman Nee, this change that needs to happen is the breaking down of the natural man and the corresponding building up of the spiritual man. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of Christians by the power of God's word. And we can become religious apart from the Holy Spirit. We can even become spiritual in a general sense apart from the Holy Spirit. There are many other spirits out there. But we will not become the people of God doing the work of God apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It's an impossibility. And even when the Holy Spirit is not named explicitly in the text, as he's not here, every time we see the presence of Christ or the power of Christ, whether in the lives of individuals or the ministries of the glocal church, I said that intentionally, glocal, global, and local, we are to be both. The Holy Spirit is right there in the midst of us, doing Christ's work for God's glory. And finally, to close out this message from the ministry of God's word for this morning, 3B, you have it here, it's an application of the first point number three. According to God's good and sovereign order in his church, unity with Christ, knowledge of Christ, and maturity in Christ combine, all of those combine to make us whole and holy Christ. Look at it in verse 13. Until, that's a big word, whenever we see any sort of condition in a sentence, it's the most important because it governs the whole thing. So how long is this process going to happen? From verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service or works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until, so it's ongoing, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so I'm just going to take a simple survey. No fear. Don't have to worry about this. How many can say you're there? None of us, right? If we said, yeah, I'm there, we demonstrate to everyone that we're not saved. We're religious, but we're not saved. The Holy Spirit isn't present within us because we'd know, we ain't there. Right? And just as one married partner, whether male or female, cannot be one flesh, as we were meant to be by God's divine design, apart from the other, neither can we either be whole as individuals or whole as a local expression of Christ's body apart from the other parts. And this process of discipleship or the character of Christ being reformed within us cannot be done, yes, apart from God's word, and we'd all say amen to that. Yes, from the Holy Spirit, and we'd all say amen to that too, I'm sure. And it can't be done apart from each other. That word, together. And in this process, we are made whole and we are made holy Christ's. And just as importantly from this text and others very much like it, each of these elements is necessary to the wholeness of the body. For example, we cannot be satisfied with doing works of ministry apart from the unity in the Spirit. We can't truly know Jesus, the Son of God, without knowing who he is and what he's done. And this knowledge doesn't just have quantity, it also has depth. So we can't know him unless we are also becoming in some real way like him. This is biblical Christian maturity, that we become like him. As he was, so are we, from John's first letter. So it's not just learning and knowing stuff, even God's stuff. Nearly anyone on some level can learn and know stuff. It's not just experiences. Everyone has experiences, and more as we grow older. No, it's truly knowing Jesus and becoming increasingly like him so long as we have breath, until we all attain to the fullness of Christ. And this, by the way, must be continually, progressively happening from the point of our conversion to Christ until the point of our death in Christ. We don't retire from Christ-likeness or take a holiday from it. Either we is or we ain't. And that's just the way it goes. And all of these things are the physiology, the biology of this living organism known as the body of Christ, down to the vital processes. It's the anatomy, the structure of this living organism known as the body of Christ. It's even the osteology, the structure and function of our bones, of what it means to be the body of Christ in our time and place. And all of these issues must be attended to, not dismissed or ignored or neglected. They all must be attended to. And that's what it means to be the body of Christ in our time and place. It's our role. It's our place. It's our purpose for being. So let's hear it one more time, and then we'll close out in prayer and go to our Sunday lunch and afternoon naps. Those are very important, and they're biblical, by the way. From verse 7, jumping to verse 11, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and all reach in the knowledge of the Son of God, and all become mature." That's the meaning of the text there. "Attaining, all of us, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray that as we submit ourselves to it, as we believe it, and then because we believe it, we obey it, that we will be willing to change anything. Change anyone, anything, to follow Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Yes, on an individual level, but also on a congregational level. We want to be like Jesus. That's what we say. That's what we believe. Come, Lord Jesus, and make us whole again. In Jesus' name, amen.